All knows why I do what I do. Clarence is not going to say he's leaving us. We're just lending him for a while in the south of Namibia, where he's originally from. I don't know whether he's just visiting his roots for a short while. But Clarence is Clint, I have some of the elders just quickly helping me. So we're just going to bless him. He's going back. What's it, not back? He's going to Ketmanshoop. You're welcome. Anyone that feels that you have a connection and you want to bless him this morning, you don't have to be an elder to qualify for that. If you have love in your heart that you want to give to him this morning, and he's special to many of you this morning, as so to us as well. He's worked here for 3 years, Clarence, 2 years, three years, yes. And he's sowed so much into the kingdom of God. This morning we release him, and he's got a heart that wants to see God uses him wherever. And this morning, as we send him, we, Clarence, we thank you, we honor you for what you've done for each one of us, where you sacrificed of your time, of yourself, for us, for this congregation. And may God lay and build upon that which you've already laid, that foundation. And may we see and hear about the good things that God is going to do in your life when you go back to your roots, if I say that, where he met the Lord. And I think that's a special time where God is going to lead him. I sense God is leading him there. And God is saying, close the other doors for now. God is leading you specifically to that place. I don't know how long, but it's to accomplish something in your life for the bigger purpose. And even to use you as a blessing to the church there, where you will be involved in the community and the environment. So please keep up in touch with him if you want to know. He's going to work there, and I think he's going to... You need to borrow money, you can go to Standard Bank. Clarence will help you there. So he's the man to know. But anyway, let's just bless him. Where's the oil? Oh, Mark, thanks. Father, we thank you for Clarence. Our Father, he's just been such a blessing to us. And even as he's leaving us this morning, Father, we do this with joy, Lord, because we know, Lord, that what Clarence has got, Father, and what you're doing in his life, Lord, is far more than what we can see even at this stage. But Father, from what we've experienced, from what we've drank, from his life, from what we tasted, Lord, we can testify, Lord, that you are present in his life, Lord. Amen. That you are Lord of his life, Lord, and that he loves you. And Father, I pray that that foundation that's been laid, Lord, that you continue to build a mighty man of valor, a Gideon, Lord. And Father, as you send him back, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're sending him back with weapons, Lord, and with an armor, Lord, this morning. Father, I thank you as I see him, he's coming to us, Lord, as a man, as a young man, Lord, that didn't know how to wear the armor, Lord, as he was just seeking you. But Lord, in the meantime, Lord, you've used him and you've clothed him, Lord. And this morning, Lord, you're sending him out as a soldier out there, Lord. And Father, we affirm him. We affirm him as a son in this house, Lord. We affirm him as a son in your house this morning. Father, we affirm him as a mighty man, as a man that you're proud about, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that even as he goes back there, Lord, between his family, Lord, he will make such a huge difference, Lord. Thank you for life inside of him. We thank you for your water inside of him, Lord. And I pray, let it be like a fountain that will continue to burst forth. Father, thank you that through his hands and through his mouth, Lord, he will continue to praise you. The songs that he will write, Lord, the songs that he will lead people into worship, Lord, that will just be strengthening, that will just build. You will just build upon that which already been laid here. And Father, I thank you. In days to come, Father, we will hear about your greatness and goodness through his life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you and make his face to shine on you, Clarence. And lift his countenance to you and give you shalom.
Amen.
I'm always there for you, even if I'm not in Kirtans. I love you.
God bless you. Amen. Thank you. I had so many, two goodbyes and two dedications and one testimony in the first service about someone that was, maybe you can watch that afterwards on our YouTube clip or sermon, I think that was recorded, Richard. The testimony about the cancer that was healed. Last year, February, I was in Katima as we were scouting what we wanted to do. So I was there on my own, and God led me supernaturally to a couple there where I stayed. And at that stage, the man was near death. I can honestly say that. I saw that in my own eyes. And that was the moment And when you stay there and you pray and you walk away there and you think, God, it's only you that can do something here. When you look for your human eyes and understanding, it doesn't. And many people prayed for him, and so you can watch the testimony, Yaneman Grobler from Katima, and he'll share with you how God healed him miraculously. Doctors didn't give him any help. There was, and he just visited, the doctors here, and they told him it's completely clean from cancer. So just a miracle. That's all we can say. Nothing else. But last week, I wasn't here. I was in Walvis Bay. Pastor Sias there. I don't know if some of you have been here with Pastor Andries. Yeah? Did you enjoy the service? We had some time together as well. Out there in the bush, in the wilderness. And try to be biblical there. And follow Jesus' word every now and then and escape into the wilderness. I must admit, I can't get enough of that. But some part of me that I just can't get enough. Getting into the wilderness, sitting around the fire, and then trying to pretend like what Jesus did and what the conversation. Anyway, that's just my love. I'm just sharing with you. But anyway, in this conversation, we were talking about some stuff and a lot of things, and it was really, Saki's your glasses here. Can I use it for the service? Where's Saki? They all disappeared, the guys that helped me preach. We'll get to that again. I need three guys. You three. Come here. Sit in the front, because I'm going to use you. Some people are laughing, but just sit down and relax here. I'm going to use you guys as my guinea pigs this morning, helping me preach your mighty men of valor. Amen. Huh? Pandu? So last week we were sitting around the fire and having a discussion, and then one thing leads to the other, and Andries was sharing about when he just met the Lord and how he got involved in church life, etc. Now, I don't know, but maybe you know, but I've got an idea. Do you know how far Worcester is from Stellenbosch? It's not walking distance, okay? Worcester. It's Worcester. Well, at least it's you can't walk there. And I will have to guess how far, but it's not Johannesburg, Cape Town, but it's cool. You can't walk there. And he was sharing about how when he first met the Lord and he was introduced to the church, when he was at YWAM, he would in the mornings walk to the road, then hike from there to the next town, eventually till he gets into Stellenbosch. Then he would stay there all Sunday, do the service, or be part of the service that night. He wasn't a pastor yet, but he would be part of that. And then in the evening, he would hike back again, and then he'd get home about 10 o'clock. And that was his Sunday, his normal Sunday. And he said he enjoyed it so much. It wasn't a price that he had to pay, because this is what he wanted to do. And I can just share from my own life. Again, I use the example for myself, because that's the only one I know. Maybe you have a similar experience where you had to sacrifice something. I remember when we were involved in Shofar at the last stage leg of our stay in London, from where we lived to where the church was about 100 kilometers. So we had to drive every Sunday, the 100 there, the 100 back, like the 60 you drive, anyway. But long story short, there wasn't a sacrifice to me. I can honestly say that, and I'm not saying that because I'm very spiritual or I'm Gabriel's brother. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that because that's where I wanted to be. I knew God had a plan for my life. I knew God is moving there. So going there wasn't a sacrifice. Maybe you walked from the DRC this morning to our church, or from where your house is, and it takes you a lot of time. But maybe you'll be able to say this, that it is not a sacrifice, because this is where you want to be. And even though it seems like a sacrifice to many of us, that's not a sacrifice for you. And it made me wonder about life, the complexity, and the fact that life is not always easy. That sometimes in life, we've got choices to choose the more difficult road. I mean, I could pick a church somewhere else. Who's coming from the DRC here this morning? Can I just see? Is anybody that walked from the DRC this morning? Anybody? You're all around here. I have some people I know sometimes are walking from, maybe not today, but I've seen it many times, that people are coming from there. And why would you come here? I mean, there are churches literally around the corner. Is it that God is working here, or God has called you here? I'm not saying they're not there, that it's not there, but why would we sometimes take the more uncomfortable road? rather than taking the easy road. I mean, come on, life is programming us. Just take it easy. Choose the easy route. Take the short road, the quickest, the less you have to pay for that, the better it is, and all of that. But what I found is that what is uncomfortable for me or causes discomfort in my life sometimes is a blessing to others. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes the pain or the pain of changing or the pain of discomfort that I'm experiencing becomes a blessing to others. What do I mean with that? Let's go back to the word and I'll explain that to you. Because I see a story in the Bible where a man was left with choices, and based upon what he chose determined what the repercussions was and how they benefited after that. So go with me to Matthew 26, if you've got your Bibles here. Matthew 26. And we're going to read about the man called Jesus. And it's the story about Jesus, this last few hours. It's the make or break moment. He's at a place called Gethsemane. And then a couple of things happen here. And I want you to see this morning. It's in verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled." I just want you to see that. Jesus wasn't just God. He was God, but he was God in a human body. So he experienced pain and sorrow, and he was stressing out. Okay. "Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, listen to this. For the second time he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Notice Jesus prayed exactly the same prayer. "And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" Okay, I want you to jump with me to verse 52. I just want to show you something here, and then we're going to depart from there. Verse 52 says, "Then Jesus said to them," this is now after Peter took his sword, he wanted to cut off, or he cut out, actually did he, cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus spoke to him, he said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Okay. I want to share with you briefly this morning about this cup, okay? Now I know maybe you think about this cup in different ways. We're not talking about alcohol this morning. Okay, we'll do that on a later day, but we're not going to talk about alcohol. But I want you to see this, that Jesus was left with an option there. Maybe you've been in church for a while and you know the story about Jesus came to die for our sins and he died on the cross, and then we are here as a result of that. That's good, but Jesus had a choice that day in Gethsemane. And that's why I read verse 53. I want you to see that. Jesus was offered two cups. The one cup was where he had to go the painful, sorrowful, sad way for his body or himself. Or the other route, or the other cup he could drink from, was where he could just call upon his Father and say, "Father, save me. Get me out of this. Help me." And God could immediately take him out of that situation. 12 legions of angels. Two cups placed in front of Jesus. But Jesus had a choice. Jesus had a choice to decide whether he's going to drink from this cup or this cup. And the Bible says in Matthew 10, let me just quickly read that. In Matthew 10, verse 39, I think that's where it says. Matthew 10, verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus got to this place where he was offered a choice of continuing the way he did or giving up his life. And because of his decision, we are here this morning. Because of him sacrificing his life, we are here this morning. And Jesus says here in Matthew 10, he says to his disciples, to everybody out there, if you hang on to your life, there's a principle in place, a spiritual principle. You'll eventually lose it. If you do not want to give that over, eventually you will lose it. And Jesus had to sacrifice. And here's the thing, people. That word sacrifice, I think we've lost the true meaning of sacrifice. Because sacrifice to me is something that you put on the altar or giving away that is costing you something. You cannot tell me this morning you've sacrificed something when you didn't feel something, feel the pain, or it didn't cost you, or it wasn't valuable to you. We want to sacrifice what is not valuable, what doesn't cause us any pain, what doesn't cause us any discomfort. And I can only speak for my generation where I am. And you know what I've seen over the short while that I've been in ministry and moving with people, and I talk about my own generation, even my own age group and all of that, and then you've seen that before me, you've been there before me, and maybe when I read about the people that went before us. But what I've picked up is that in the generation where we live, we tend to sacrifice less. The price is just too high. I'm honest with you. We'll have discussions with people and they say, don't you want to? Oh, I can't, it's too much. And then I want to say the history about great men of God, and then we can even go back to the Bible. And you realize, man, but what they've paid, or what I've paid, is small in comparison. Let me tell you another story. 2 years ago, March 2014, I was in Belfast at a meeting, and there was a pastor from Bhutan. Now, Bhutan is the Buddhist capital of the world, okay? And they were sharing, they're having their outreaches there, and he was visiting here, and he said, we've got a family in our church. They walk to church every Sunday. It takes them 6 hours to get to church. And I'm like, quiet. I said, okay, God. If I was to live in mile four, the longest it would take me in my car, probably with traffic in Swakop, peak time, not on a Sunday morning, not even, say, 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes. And it's too much to pay, Lord. He says to me, when we appoint leaders, we've got two qualifications. We ask them two things. The first thing we ask them is, are you willing to open your house for others so others can come in, that you can minister? You can't be a leader and disclose yourself. And isn't the second thing, is it? Are you willing to die? Okay, Lord, no, we don't have any leaders left. And I thought about that. God, have we come to that place where we make it as comfortable as possible so that you can just be happy, so that I'm just happy, so that nobody is offended, so that God, as long as we're just here. I mean, God, you have to understand, it was a huge sacrifice just to be at church this morning, just to get my children to church. That's my sacrifice that I offer to you this morning. I don't know. And I don't know if there's levels of comparison, but only you would know what God has asked you recently to put on the altar. You see, here's the thing. I figured out there's defining moments in my life as a child of God. And I knew the first defining moment as a human being was that moment when I was facing my Savior. Maybe you've been at that place. That day when you came and you stood in front of Christ and you was offered a choice. This old life can carry on like this, or Christ. That day when I said, yes, Lord Jesus, I had to lay down something. I had to lay down the old me. I had to put it on the altar. I had to go to that place and say, Lord, I sacrifice this old me. I just lay down right now. God, I want you in my life. God, I want to give over to you. I want everything. God, just take me as I am with all my rubbish and nonsense. And you feel like that, nay? When you come to God. I don't know, I felt like that. I felt, God, I'm a mess. And God is just amazing. I would use that mess and turn it into a masterpiece. But anyway, I'm not yet a masterpiece, so I'm on my way. All of you, you can say that. I'm a masterpiece. God is busy with me. But anyway, and God would take that and work with that. But here's the thing. Many of us, we would come to God and we face this decision, this life or this life. Okay, God, I'll choose you. And then we lay down our lives. We honestly, I believe that's an authentic moment, a moment, a God moment. And then we walk away and then you hear stories about, oh, 1985, when I met the Lord was so present and tangible there. And I say, what has God been doing in your life lately in the last few weeks? No, he's been quiet. No, has God been asking you to sacrifice something or put something on? No, let's not talk about that. There's something there, but it's just too much to pay. I can't come to church because this. I can't help there, but this and this. And I can't give this, but this and this. You see, we would lay down our lives and then we would walk away and we forget that it's a continuous process to go back to this altar, to go back to him and say, God, there's something here that I see. It's not looking well. It doesn't look good in my life. And God, I know you're busy with this, but God, it's painful. And you're going to ask me to do this, but God, I don't have time for that. This is just the honest conversation between me and God. But God, I know I don't have time for that, but I know, God, you wouldn't ask me that because you knew somewhere, if I put that on the altar, somewhere, you've got something better in return for me. And there's nothing that you can put in the altar this morning, friends, family, brothers, sisters. Nothing that you can put on the altar that God will not return to you sevenfold. I'm not talking about the natural or whatever. But what God is asking you to do in placing that on the altar, if you and me are willing to be obedient and say, God, I'm willing to go there, he will reward you. He will reward you. And many of us are not willing to go there. Because here's the thing what the world does. It focuses our attention so much on what we're going to lose. And then we tend to become so overly occupied with what I'm going to lose and my sleep and my peace and my discomfort. And we can add on. And my child. And I've got children as well. They're a blessing to me. But we all have our list. God, I did that one. I can't. This is just too much to pay. And we focus so much on that we tend to forget what we gain when we do that. And God wants us to be free of all those things that. But let's carry on. I've got some more to share. I wondered what is underneath there. Here's the guys that's going to help me preach this morning. See, it's a continuous process. The day when I came to Christ, I didn't choose to become a Christian. Okay? I hope you chose to become a Christian. I had to make a decision whether I want to be a Christian or whether I want to be a disciple of God. See, a Christian, we all can sit here and we say we know God, we accepted him, but my question is, are you a disciple? And the only way how you would know you're a disciple, who's discipling you? That's just the obvious question. And maybe don't answer that, but just ask yourself, who's discipling me at the moment? Not the church service. I just have to take that one out of the equation. Because the church service can't disciple you. Flesh and blood need to disciple you. Somebody in person that you know needs to be your mentor, somebody that's sitting with you, whether it's in the context of a cell group or somewhere where there's interaction. And just say, listen, I trust God. I want to be accountable to you for this. Help me so that we can see that God accomplished this in my life. And this is my weakness or this is my strength, and help me. Or I tend to fall. Anyway, so I had to choose, but we walk away from that, and this is the problem. We sometimes start this road, and now I need Christ, and I'm just in need, and I'm a mess. My life is a mess, and we start, and then somewhere along the line, we get our stripes and our stars. Now, I am Corporal Van Rooyen. I don't need to be discipled anymore. I just come to church. That's sufficient. I'm a disciple now. I'm done. I know I'm joking about this, people, but that is the truth. Many times we move away from the basic things because we need to stay at this altar continuously where we're being discipled, where we go back to the altar and say, Lord, maybe you're asking me to sacrifice something. Okay. Pandu, help me preach here this morning. Okay, come here to the front quickly. Life is filled with choices. Okay. Pandu, I want you to drink from this cup first, okay? And then you tell the audience what it tastes like, okay? Now it's nice, man. Now another sip. No? Not another sip. What does it taste like? Vinegar. Okay. Okay, give you a better one. Okay. You don't trust me now, eh? I did that on purpose to give you the vinegar first. That's just to get the taste. Is it better? Huh? Happy Me. Okay. I just have to say, have you been to the shop? Happy Me. Okay. I'm not discrediting them or any way. Go and buy this stuff. It's good. Such better. Thank you, Pandu. You can sit down. Okay. They're just helping me preach this morning. Okay. So, this is my own. I think this is Fanta Grape. So, anyway. We are offered a choice daily, I almost want to say. Whether we can drink from this cup, that's not necessarily nice, or I can drink from the happy me. I love it. It just is a sermon on its own. The happy me. Just make me happy. Chilling, thinking, dreaming. Smile, me, me, me. Mixology, all of that. You know, anyway, I think you get the point. God's kingdom was never meant for me. And my needs, and my joy, and my happiness, and Pastor just prays for me that me, 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 me. The moment we come to Christ, God tells us it's not about me anymore. And I've got children, some of them are still at the me, me. My toys, mine, my bread, my cool drink, my. And you sit around people, and when you hear the my, me, then you know you're among a lot of babies. It's time to grow up and drink some of the vinegar. You see, because some other time, you face that decision whether you continue drinking from this me cup or take the heavy stuff in life. The sour stuff. Because I don't like it. Why would I drink that? You see, I figured out in the defining moments in my life, one of them was when I got married. When it's just me in my cup, man, life is so easy. I can think about myself. I go to bed whenever I want to go. I use all my money for myself. And I can go wherever I want to go. I don't have to allocate some of that time and money towards the family. No, it's just mine. And then somewhere along the line, you fall in love. And you think it's just the best thing that can happen to you, which is, okay. And then your life becomes a little bit more complicated. Okay, in a good way. Okay. Complicated in the sense that this is not me anymore. It's now a mixology. I see. I thought I was an angel, man. I thought I was God's best servant. I thought, like Ryan Funker, I thought I had my stripes, I had my stars, man. I have just graduated. I'm just under Angel Gabriel. And then I got married and I realized I've got so much faults and mistakes. And suddenly, God gives me this wife that I thought she's perfect, and now she sees something in me that is not perfect, and we've got this mixology. But I've got a decision. I can drink out of this me cup still even after I'm married. I don't care about your feelings. I don't care about what you think. I don't care nothing. It's me. I want to be happy. And she can decide, I want to drink out of my cup as well. The two of us, me and me. And me and me will destroy each other. In life, it's exactly the same. And we can take that comparison further than that. When we engage with others, when we're in a cell group. See, some of us are called to become leaders. Well, I'll get to that in a moment. But it doesn't suit me. And if I'm going to drink out of this me cup continuously, others are going to miss the blessing that God has placed inside of me because I just take it for myself. It's just me. I just want to enjoy that. Don't ask me. See, when I was just saved, or I just met the Lord, It wasn't a struggle to talk about what God has done in my life. It wasn't, seriously. Because you're just so excited about, you know, I met him and I never saw this like this. And God did this in my life. And then I would just talk to people and tell them, oh man, you should get saved. You should, all the mistakes we make as well with that. But you should come with me to church and all of that. And then along the line, drink the meat cup. And then later on, now this has become work to go there and tell others about what Christ has done in my life. Suddenly this has become a ministry. It's not something that's coming naturally out of me anymore. It's another one. Another defining moment. And if you are a child of God this morning, hear me. Some or another time in your relationship, we're going to get to this one. This is the one. Stewardship. Maybe you've not been to that place yet. That's fine. If God hasn't challenged you to that place, he's got grace for you like he had for all of us. But I remember there was a grace time for me as well, where all they spoke about was God's love and just coming to Christ. And then we would preach about that and we would love that. And until one day, I still don't know why the pastor preached about tithing. Or they spoke about this money issue. And then I'm uncomfortable. Because, man, I like my money. I like how I can spend it. I can do with it what I want. No, suddenly God says, this is not me. It's actually mine that I give to you. No, 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 Lord. I worked for this. You don't understand. I've been successful. I built this business up from there to that. You don't understand. Now you're asking me to give 10% or whatever you're giving. Suddenly, I've got a choice. I can drink from this Happy Me cup. Or I can say, God, your kingdom first. And here's the thing. I just sense God is saying that to many of us this morning. It's easier to say that in English. I had to translate all of this in Afrikaans and it doesn't get. We all know the difference between a need and a want. Okay? We all need food to stay alive. We all need water to stay alive. We need a house. I don't know if you need a car, but nowadays it feels like we need a car. But anyway. And then there's the wants. Those things that you have when you go to Bushwhackers or Simot or the bicycle shop that you or the clothing shop that suddenly you realize, I can't go without this. And you have the conversation here, why? I always, normally goes with me like, I would go in and then I have this conversation. No, I can't. I can't afford it. No, I can't. Let's just walk out. But it doesn't stop there. Now this thing is upon me, this heavy spirit upon me. You should get that. But if you get that, that will help you with that. And then you start justifying why you should get that and all of that. And some other time, either I give in or, but anyway. And the problem is, we sacrifice God's kingdom or our obedience to him for our wants, not for our needs. And God says, if you put my kingdom first, I will take care of your needs, not your wants. So it's possible that if you sacrifice, some of the wants might not be. But he says, I promise you, I'll take care of your needs. And sometimes we are spiritually poor because we sacrifice the kingdom of God and obedience to that in this area in stewardship because we satisfy all our wants rather than just obeying God. God says we are spiritually poor. And I can promise all of you, not because I've been there, yes, that God will take care of all our needs if we're obedient in this area, whether we choose to drink from that cup in obedience in our stewardship. But there's more to come. Let's carry on. I haven't got that much time left. Leadership. You see, leadership is not something that I graduate and now suddenly I am a more advanced Christian because I've done all the foundation courses, I've done the counter courses, and I've done all the deliverance courses, and I've been in church 15 years and all of that. And now I am the obvious choice. I must be just underneath Gabriel, like I said. Make him the leader. No. I figured out when they asked me to become part of leadership, way back and wherever you are in leadership, what I've discovered, it works different than in the world out there. In the kingdom of God, if you become a leader, you have to do more. You have to sacrifice more. You have to give more of yourself. And that's not what the world does. The world tells you when you're a boss, you can tell everybody what to do. And you don't have to be there every time. You don't have to serve in a deeper level. But servanthood or leadership is just a deeper level of servanthood. Of just saying, God, I'm going to give more of myself. That's why Jesus said, if you want to become a great in the kingdom of God, start serving people. And that's exactly the thing with leadership. And I know many of us are called to that place where God calls us to become leaders. But God, I can't sacrifice more of my time. I can't sacrifice more. That's just, the price is just too high to pay. What's this? 1 Peter 1 verse 16. Let's get there. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verse 6. I say, in this you rejoice. I want you to, if you are one of those that mark in your Bibles or circle, you can underline that word rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved, you can underline that one as well. I know we don't want to underline grief, but today we can underline that by various trials, so that the tested genuineness, and you can underline that one, of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Next guy, help me preach here this morning. What's your name?
Quantum.
Okay. Quantum, help me preach here. Okay. I'm gonna carry and expand on the scripture just for a moment. You have to tell the people what this one tastes like. Okay. It's good. Not good. Tell the people what this one is like. That will do it. See, they are very cautious. By the time we get to him, he's not going to help me preach anymore. It's good. Hey, it's happy me, man. Come on. Okay, I'll tell you. That stuff, I don't know if you know this bottle. It just gets worse. Wait, brother, we'll get to you in a moment. You don't know what's in here. I remember as a child, I've got a bottle like this as well at home. But this is when I eat too much of the scarp rib that's too fat and all of that. And I always carry this as my life savior. When I go camping and I have a Staan rib or wherever, make sure I pack in this and then the toothpaste. Okay. This is bad, the taste. But doctors have to keep quiet now. But they will tell you it's good. When you drink this, it helps a lot. It purifies, or at least I don't feel that bad after. It tastes initially horrible. Even to this day, I know. It's bitter, and if you want to taste anybody that doesn't know what it tastes like. Nobody, why are you so afraid? Be honest, you don't taste. You want to come and be my guest. But, Leven Sessions. Sorry. Bitter. But it does something inside you. It purifies. And when we drink from that cup this morning, when God asks us sometimes to drink from that cup, it doesn't always taste nice. But we say the nice things have to taste nice. Or sometimes the best stuff doesn't taste nice, but it purifies us. I remember as a child, we would, at lunchtime, having lunch, and then there's that medicine, I hope it's not on the market anymore, because children got nightmares about that. I'm still doing, I had to do a full foundation 3 after that. But it's called Scott's emulsion, that white, what's it, levertran, what's that, cod liver oil. And my dad and mom would take that, and they would put the bottle like a pudding on the table there. And then we don't have the pudding every day, so you want to eat and you know. Somewhere along the line, after the lunch, we'd have to drink one spoon of that. And that was for colds and all of that kind of stuff, and I guess it worked, I don't know. But we convinced ourselves it doesn't work. But it was bad stuff, man. Bad. Like I said, nightmares after that. That's why my children still don't get that stuff, but anyway. But the bad stuff was meant to be for good for myself. Even at that stage, as a child, I would If I had the choice whether I wanted to drink it or not, believe you me, I wouldn't drink that. But I had to have somebody in a place of authority, likewise my dad, to tell me, you have to drink this, and if you don't drink this, this and this will happen. But sometimes you need somebody in your life to tell you, I know this cup is bitter, but you'll have to drink this cup now. Because if you trust me, it will purify you. The Bible says here, look at this. He says, rejoice. Rejoice when you are going through grieving. I mean, how can we rejoice when you're going through grieving? It's actually, to me, such an inspiration in the first service when he was sharing about what God has done in his life. And he said, sharing the whole story about being healed of cancer. But what happened is, while he was here in the last 3 weeks having holiday, and he came to testify and share and having holiday, his dad passed away, 88 years, and they just buried him yesterday. And today he's standing here in the church, and he's testifying about God's goodness. Crying. He's crying about his dad. I can see he's broken. And I said, wow, what an inspiration. In the midst of your pain, you still stand here. You could have gone back to Katima. You don't have to stop this church. He called me, or us, and said, I want to come to your church and just testify about what God has done in my life. After you were standing at the open grave yesterday, and you've got all the reason just to go back home and relax, chill out, dream, thinking about yourself. But he chose to sacrifice that. So I have to stand here and testify about a God of wonders, a God of miracles. And the Bible says here in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 7, it says, rejoice, man. Rejoice. Now, every time when we go through when we're going to drink the leaven's essence, he wants us, lekker. That's what the Bible says. And you're going to be fake, like me. But it says, rejoice. Why? Why do we have to rejoice? Look at this, and I never saw it like that before. Now I have to go back to that quickly. That the genuineness of your faith be revealed. I want you to see this. God knows us from the inside out. He knew our beginning. He knows exactly our end, when we will die. He knows exactly everything about you. He knows yourself better than you know yourself. He knows me so well that there are parts of me that are unknown to me, in the deepest, deepest inner parts of myself, that he knows about me that he hasn't even revealed to myself. Thinks about where I'm just dead, where there's just darkness in my life maybe. And God is going to continue to reveal that to us over time. But what we can safely say to one another this morning is that God knows the genuineness of your faith. Would you agree with me? God knows the genuineness of my faith. So if I go through trials and grieving, it's not so that God can see the genuineness of my faith. It's that I can see the genuineness of my own faith. And if I continuously take the easier option, I will never know how genuine my faith is. If I continuously pray, God just bless me, and I want God to bless all of us. But if I'm never willing to say, God, wherever, whenever, whatever, God, in your will, hands I commit my life. Like Jesus prayed, say, Lord, your will. You will never know how genuine your faith is. That's the scary part. That gets even more scary. 1 Corinthians 3 says that one day we'll stand before God and the fire will test our works. And what we thought was good might not stand the test of time. It's scary. When you read 1 Corinthians 3, I'm not showing fear this morning. I'm just saying, rather allow the Lord to take you through that fiery trial on this side of life so that he can burn away all that stuff that he doesn't want you and me to have in our lives present. And it might ask us to drink of that cup, the bitter cup that will purify us. Because when we get to the other side, there's no more time to drink from that cup. Then we'll have to stand before him naked. Then we'll have to stand there and God will say, okay, let's do a count of your works. Wood, straw, bricks, gold. I don't know. It's different for all of us. And it's according to our times, according to how we determine this morning not God. We determine how we build on that. See, Hebrews 5 verse 8 says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Where we do not want to go. Don't take me to suffering, Lord, please. And I say that with all respect, because I know, even to this day, that's not a kind of prayer I would love to pray every morning. Because it's a brave prayer. God, take me to whatever lens so that I can learn obedience. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. If we, and we can say that safely this morning, if we are never willing to go through suffering and pain and bitterness and drinking from that cup, we'll never learn true obedience. That's how our Savior learned, through that pain when he wasn't. Last one, Ephesians 2 verse 10. Brother, help me preach here. I see you got to give him a hand. He's a brave man for the last session. What can go worse than bitter, sour, bitter? You will have to see. She's shivering. Okay, turn around so that they can see your face when you drink this. Taste and tell them what it tastes like. Big sip. Hou nie geproe nie. Drink nog. Ek het gekyk. It's good. It's good, man. It's water. Taste that one. This is the catch. It's good. Happy me, man. So, yeah, thank you. I'll give you that cup complimentary. You're the last one. I'll just use that for the sermon for a while. That's yours. Mnie slurpie, ne? I'll distract other people. Huh? They're all happy me. I can see. You can't see them from here, but I can see. It's just smiles. Happy me. Ephesians 2 verse 10. We're almost there. I know it's running late. Ephesians 2 verse 10. I just want to make one more point and then I'm going to pray. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. His workmanship prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. It's beautiful. That's scripture. If you ever wonder why you're here, go and read that. And then you study that. And then you seek him. Because people ask me, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? Why am I existing here? And I wish I could give you the answer. I wish I could be the machine that you can just press the button and put $5 in. And I'll tell you, this should become this. And this is why you are here. But I tell people, if you want to know why you're here in life, why you're here on earth, stop drinking out of the Happy Me cup. Go back. Take some of that cup. And he will tell you why you're here. Jesus said, my will is to do, my food is to do the will of my Father. I close with this scripture in John 4. When Jesus sat there at the fountain with a Samaritan woman, he said to her this. He said, wherever I'll give you water to drink, and whenever you drink from this water, you'll never, never, ever become thirsty again. And my prayer this morning is that we'll get to that place where we empty ourselves of the happy me. And we just say, God, everything. Because the problem is, can I just borrow that for a moment? One of your cups. We come to Christ, and there's still so much of us, and I can't demonstrate it fully here. So much of us. And then we want God, but we ask Jesus, just fill me with a little bit of you, just enough. I've got space for about that much, Lord. I'll take about that much of you. And then, Lord, I just want to carry on my way like the way my life used to be. God says it's a complete change. Actually, I have to throw away this cup. I have to change the heart. I have to change the vessel. And then I have to implant this inside of my heart, inside of you. And then I'm going to ask you to come back to that altar continuously. To come and drink from that continuously. Because it's not a once off. I have to choose to drink from that cup daily. Daily. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Maybe you're here this morning and, I don't know, through the course of this morning's sermon, and maybe during the week, God has been getting your attention to your relationship with Him. You're at a place where you feel empty and drained, and you feel that you've tried everything and it is not working. And this morning, you realize that you've been drinking from the wrong cup. And God wants to bring you to that place where you say, God, I surrender to You. Make me new. I throw away the happy me cup this morning. I want Christ in me completely, complete surrender. You come into Christ and say, God, I want You as my Savior. I want You as my Lord this morning. If that's you, just where you are, nobody's looking around, just to give me indication, that's me. I just want to thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. There's some of you this morning, maybe you've just realized that you've been drinking at wrong places. You've been in the kingdom. There was a change that took place in your life, but somewhere along the line you drank from the wrong places. And God wants to change that this morning. It's just a decision you have to make. If that's you, just to give me indication, to say, that's me, I want to drink at the right place this morning. Thank You, Jesus. Let's all stand. Thank You, Jesus. I want you to do something bold. If you've raised your hand this morning and you are here and you're saying, God, I notice that I need You in my life. I acknowledge this morning, Lord, that I have to allow You to change me completely. I serve myself, my own desires, my own wants and needs. But this morning, Lord, I want to lay down at the altar. And I want to stand in front of You and say, Christ, You are my hope. You are my glory. Take over. If that's you, some of you raised your hands. If you can quickly come to the front, I want to pray for you. And we're just going to trust God just to start a new work in your life. There's quite a few of you that raised your hands. And it's so important that we just finish what God has done. Allow Him to finish what He started in our lives. Thank You, Lord. I want you to close your eyes in the congregation as well. Let's just close our eyes for a moment and we're going to pray. I want you to pray that with me in your heart this morning. As you stand before Him and you just pray this from a place of authenticity. Say, God, this is me. Nobody's looking at you this morning. It's just you and God where you are. It's just you and God. This is that's so special here this morning. It's not the audience at the back. It's you and God. I want you to see yourself as you're standing before God this morning. And I'm going to pray a general prayer. And then I'm going to pray as well another prayer. And somewhere along the line, I just want you, if you can identify with what I'm praying this morning, I want you to pray with me in your heart. And to make that a prayer unto God this morning. So Lord Jesus, as I come unto You, and I stand before You this morning, Father, I realize, Lord, that I've been drinking out of the wrong cup, Lord. Actually, Lord, there was just so much of the me present in my life, Lord, that I realized, Lord, that I am a sinner, Lord. I've been living for my own needs and my own wants, and everything is around me. And God, I just come to that place this morning, Lord, that I realize that it doesn't work, Lord. And Lord Jesus, I stand before You this morning. And Father, as You promised that woman at the well, that whenever we drink from that water, Lord, the water that You give us, Lord, that we'll never be thirsty. I stand in front of You, Lord, and I ask You, Lord, give me such water, Lord. God, I give my control, my life over to You this morning, Lord. And I invite You, Lord, to come and live, to take everything, Lord, and turn it upside down, Lord. And God, that You will take control of my life from this moment. God, no more me. No longer I will live for myself, but Lord, from now on I live for You, Lord. From now on, Lord, I will live and to die for You, Lord. Father, I pray for everyone that's standing here this morning, maybe that recognize, Lord, that You are not Lord over their lives. Lord, I include myself this morning in this prayer, Lord, as we sometimes come to you and we come to you as Savior, but Lord, we never come to you as the Lord, where we crown you as our Lord, Lord, where you take control of every aspect of our lives, Lord. And Father, where we've neglected, where we didn't crown you, where we didn't allow you to be Lord in our lives, Lord, this morning we want to give you permission. I want you just where you are, just to, maybe where you are, just maybe God is showing an area in your life which you have to give over, that you need to give over to him, that he becomes the Lord of that area. I want you just to whisper it out to God, or maybe in your heart, just where you are, just to say it unto him, say, God, I just give you that, just for a moment before I'm going to continue praying. Father, we thank you that nothing we place in the altar this morning, Lord, can compare to what you've given us in return, Lord. Christ is what we receive in return, Lord, and it's by far more precious than anything else we place on this altar this morning. And Father, thank you for your word, thank you for your spirit, Lord, that you purify us this morning, and Lord, that you give us purpose. Father, I pray for every man, everyone praying, everyone standing before you and say, God, open my eyes. Lord, I pray, Lord, that every man this morning, as I lay my hands upon every person here this morning, Father, I speak purpose in their lives. I speak, Lord, purpose in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you, restore completely, Lord, what the enemy has stolen, Lord. I thank you, Lord, in days to come, Lord, they will testify of a God that is real. Father, thank you for evidence in their lives that will be a testimony unto you and to many others out there. Amen.